I say that to say this. I think as the world begins to grow colder, the church has to grow warmer. It sat in the middle long enough, and a lukewarm church will be spewed out of the mouth of God. And I say that, I preface with that with what I'm going to say here is that there is a God that saves, and there is a God that answers prayers. And sometimes he doesn't answer prayers in the way that we think he should, but sometimes he answers prayers in the way that he knows he needs to. And folks, that doesn't mean that we come to these needs half-heartedly. We come with faith. Just because in our past we may not have seen God answer the way that we thought he should have answered, but we come to the very next opportunity with full faith and knowledge that God knows best, and that his will be done. But God's asked of us, one of the gifts of the Spirit is faith. You know, that man came and he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. So we have to come in our prayer. And in this time, as we just begin to worship, can we just begin to lift these things up? Not just our one prayer and say, okay, we did our due diligence, but have a heart of prayer for these needs in our lives. God says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean pray all day long and not think about or do nothing else. It's saying have a heart of faith. Have a heart of faith. Let the things that you know the world needs, the church needs, your family needs, be ever present in your heart with the knowledge that God can do the things that you're asking him to do, because he's powerful. He's alive. We don't serve a dead God. We don't have to cut ourselves and stand up on vain altars and shout and all to wake our God up. He's awake. And he is paying attention, and he's hearing the cries of his people, that if we come to him boldly because of the mercy seat of Christ, that we can talk with God and he would hear us. So have that on your heart as we just, I'm going to open us in prayer. I'm not going to close it. I'm going to let them just go into worship. And we're just going to worship, and we're going to seek the Lord with faith. Amen. So let's just, if you'll stand with me just as they begin, will you begin to play, brother? And then I'll just pray and you take it from there. But Father, we thank you for this day, Jesus. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing. And Father, even more so than that, Lord Jesus, Father, whether we're pleased with how the day is going, whether we're pleased with how the week is going, God, Father, you are still good. Despite the world is bad. There's nothing in the world that is good, Jesus. But Father, you are good. And you've come and you've set your Son that it might live in us. He might live in us, God, that the goodness of God be with your people. And Father, as we just begin to lift up our hands and we begin to pray and we begin to worship, God, we just lay these at your feet, God, and say, you are able. You are able to cover those, Lord God. You're able to comfort those, Lord Jesus. You're able to heal those, Lord, that have been lifted up to you, God. So we just trust you this morning as we just lift up a heart of praise, a heart of faith, and a heart of thanksgiving, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Hallelujah.
Says that David got really into his worship. So let's see if we can get into our worship this morning. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. The sun shining down on me. When the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Amen. May his name be blessed no matter what's going on, because like Pastor said, sometimes we don't see what God is doing until the end. But even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, his peace can be in our hearts, because we know that he is there with us to strengthen us, to keep us going, and that he is doing something even in the darkness, because he is great, which takes us to our next song, how great, great, great is our God. My heart will
our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. So you'll hear a lot more about me in a few minutes, but I just want to mention this before we sing this next song. I mentioned to the guys here yesterday as we were practicing that when we came back from this last term in Cameroon, that term was stretched out a bit. Normally they're like 4 years. It was a five-year term, and we'd gone through quite a lot during that term, and by the end, I was spent. I was burnt out, even more than I realized I was. There was a lot of stuff, stress and other emotions I was just sort of pushing down. There was some frustration. There was this, there was that. And I was just really at the end of my rope. I don't know if anybody can relate. When we came back, we had some sickness that we were dealing with. We had a lot of struggles with malaria, especially that last year on the field. We even got malaria again. It had been hiding out in our systems, came back up a couple months after being back towards the end of last year. And my wife had been sick with some things. So our first couple of months, it was just sort of like, all right, we're just going to get there and crash and try to recuperate. And for the first couple of months, I couldn't go through a worship service at church without just bawling my eyes out. I couldn't, even at home, this next song, Goodness of God, I couldn't play it, one of my favorite songs, and I couldn't play it because I was just weeping so much. And it took all this time. The Lord was sort of like cleaning me out. And sometimes we need that. But the thing is, no matter where your emotions are, where your life is at this present time, God is still good. Not only is he great, he is good. And he's brought us through so much, and he will continue to walk with us as we walk with him. So let's sing together, Goodness of God.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Is this true in your life?
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. Are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down and surrendered, now I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me again. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down and surrendered, now I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing that verse chorus one more time.
All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Father, you are good, you are love, you are light, and we love you so much for that, Lord. We love you because you first loved us, and we thank you for that love, and I pray that we'll live in that love, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let there be audio. Awesome, awesome. Well, good morning, church. How are y'all doing? All right, I'm excited to be with you. Love getting to share. Love getting to share about our ministry with Abaca, what the Lord has done. Love being able to tell stories about what he's done. And any stories you hear today, it's nothing about me, okay? When a carpenter is building a house, you know, at the end of that project, he doesn't say, you know, I really thank the Lord that I have such a great hammer. Man, this hammer, like, this one, no other hammer could do it. This hammer enabled me to build this house. You know, God's not saying, you know, oh, I've been able to do this work in Cameroon because Nathan's so awesome. No, I'm a hammer, and sometimes he has to beat me over that. But he's just using me because I happen to be there, just like he can use you wherever you happen to be. And there's always things that he created me different than other people. You know, just ask my wife. She'd be like, yeah, he's different. And maybe that means I do better off in the middle of nowhere, you know. maybe you're created a little bit different and you can reach people that I'd never be able to reach. And that's where we want to start today. You know, missionaries, you know, what passage do they always go to? You know, maybe not always, but often we talk about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, right at the very end of the book of Matthew. And he says, starting in verse 18, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Go therefore and make disciples. I love the word therefore, And, you know, in Bible study, you always ask, if you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's it there for? Eh? You like that? Okay. No one's smiling. Come on, wake up, people. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. Because of that, if that wasn't the case, don't go and try to make disciples. Okay? How do we interpret that? Do not try to do that on your own. Just like that hammer is not going to be able to get out of the toolbox and go do anything. It can't do diddly squat on its own. But with the power of the carpenter, with the power of God the Father, the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can move forward and do things that we are not capable of. That is what God calls us to, things that you are not capable of. So if you look at something and say, well, I couldn't do that, well, praise God. Because if you go out and do something, then you'll be like taking credit for that, you know? Like, oh, I did that, or I did this, or whatever. No, you know, it's like Peter, he didn't get back in the boat and like, guys, see how I walked on water? And they're like, yeah, see how you started sinking. No, it's by God's Spirit, by God's power, that we are able to do anything that God calls us to do. So don't let your own limitations limit you. Because God doesn't have limitations. Even you are not a limitation to what God can do in you and through you. I have plenty of limitations in and of myself, but they don't limit God. So he's called us to make disciples of all nations. And he hasn't just called missionaries to do that. He's called us all to do it. He hasn't just called pastors or the lay leaders of the church. All of us are called to make disciples. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Sometimes we have some misunderstandings of what it means to make disciples. But we're going to hopefully deal with those misunderstandings. I think I have to turn this on before it works. To be connected to the power source. That's another message. But this is my family. We were here about 6 years ago in 2017. So some may remember us at that point, especially my kids. My boys probably made a ruckus. I know they were out here putting Spanish moss in their heads and being crazy or whatever. But they're a little bigger now. That tall guy right next to me, he's the youngest. But he decided that he was tired of being the smallest. He was going to be the tallest, even if he was the youngest. But my wife, Laurel, and then our oldest is our daughter, Nandri, in the middle. And then next in between the ladies is Boaz. He's our middle child. And then Asher is our youngest. They're 23, 21, and 19. And all of them are up in Virginia right now. My wife and I were just on some traveling, speaking, and so she needed to get home. We're leaving the 1st of November, our tickets to go back to Cameroon. And those last few weeks, you're trying to wrap everything up. And so she wasn't able to make it here with me at this point. And the kids are grown, so they have their own lives, so they didn't come with me either. But I'm happy to be here with you guys. And so I'm going to go through some slides as sort of a reminder. It's been a long time, and there's some people who weren't here before. So remind you where our ministry is, give you a bit of an update about what's been going on. And then I also, you know, I can't let you go home without having some encouragement from the Word. And so what has the Lord been teaching us through this time? And how can we all move forward and use that in our lives? And so we work in Cameroon. And so it's right there, the hinge of Africa. I'm going to talk about Chad later on. So I just want you to notice Chad is sort of northeast of Cameroon. You can see that big blue country there of Chad. And then this next slide will show you that Cameroon is right there in the Congo River Basin. So this is like, it's basically right where Tarzan grew up, you know? He grew up right down the path from me. But if you start going north, you can see how the Sahara Desert's right there. And so you go from the forest to more the savanna, and then you go to what's called the Sahel, which is sort of like, you got a few trees there and a bit of grass, but a lot of sand, and then you go into the Sahara Desert. So as you go into Chad, it sort of makes that transition. So that's where we work, and we work with the Baka people. And so they are traditionally a hunter-gatherer society in Cameroon. So probably the earliest inhabitants of that region. And they, again, traditionally hunter-gatherers, so they get their livelihood from the forest. They are a smaller people group, termed pygmies for that classification anthropologically. But that's also a really big tree. So this is Mama Linda. She lived right next to us for many, many years, she and her husband Sanda. And she lived in their traditional hut called a mongulu. Now, as I talk about Cameroon, let me get this straight right off the bat. There are over 250 different people groups in Cameroon alone. Not just Africa, in Cameroon. A lot of small people groups divided by mountains or rivers or, excuse me. But the Baka have their own culture, their own language. So as I speak about the Baka, you go to the capital of Cameroon, Yaoundé, you're going to find people driving cars, wearing nice clothes, you know, dressed up in a suit and tie and just all spiffed up, whether to church or to work or whatever. Folks who, make way more money than I'll ever make. You go out here to the Baka, and it's a completely different situation. They're struggling to survive day after day. The forest is not providing how it used to. A lot of times they're living, just working for their farming neighbors. So you have the Bantu peoples of Central and West Africa, okay? And the Bantu peoples are traditionally farmers. And so they're a bit more forward-thinking, not the hunter-gatherers. I'm hungry, I go out, and I get something today, I eat it tomorrow, I'll worry about tomorrow. The farming peoples are more forward-thinking, and they have big farms that are providing for them. If they're sick, they send their kid out to cut a regime of plantains and, get some of this from the farm. When the Baka are sick, you know, they may or may not have something to go get, and they're too sick to work for their neighbors. So it can be a pretty rough life for them right now, especially during this transition time. However, even during this transition time, they continue to go out into the rainforest. They don't live there permanently anymore. They go back and forth between their villages. The logging companies have cut roads through the forest to pull out all the logs. And so they've made villages along these logging roads. But they still go out, and so this was a couple years ago. My wife had come back with our second, Boaz, to put him in school, in college, and my youngest, Asher, and I went out on a trip with them, and so these pictures are from that trip. So that's actually where I slept, and so this is Mama Linda's granddaughter, Kinge, who's, I'm not too adept at building those mongolus, as they call them, but she was kind enough to do that one. And so that is still how they live as they go out into the forest. And they go and gather fruits or different tubers, or they try to do some hunting and just collect some different things. And then the young ones learn that cultural system. Along the logging roads, some of their houses are more like the Bantu peoples, their neighbors. And so they see their houses and say, okay, let's try to be like them. And so this is just a mud stick house. And so a lot of times they'll live in those kinds of things in the village. And so not as big as their Bantu neighbors would build and all of that, but that's sort of how they live. But as they live in the villages and have less of that food supply, because as the forests are being cut down and all the rest, for an example, I mean, I don't know how much you guys know about lumber and all that kind of stuff, but if you ever do see a lumber truck going down the road here in the States, see a bunch of pine on the back of it or whatever, you know, I don't know how many trees are on the back of those trucks, but more than you can just count real quick, that's for sure. You know, I don't know if it's like 40 or more. When we first got to Cameroon, you know how many logs were on the back of a truck? One. And it filled the whole truck. Huge log. And then as time went by, there we'd see trucks with two logs and then three. Now we see like about four. Still huge trees. But slowly the forests are being depleted of those trees. The population of the animals are going down and all that kind of stuff, with the population of people And it's not just the Baka who will go in there to hunt. There's other people too. And so just as it's happened with so many cultures across the globe, you know, times change, their lives change, the culture's changing. They're living along these roads, and the kids are barely getting enough to eat. Here they have just a little bit of rice with some red oil poured over that. You know, there's not a lot of protein in that meal. And it shows the kids' hair will get sort of thinned out and sort of a yellowish color from lack of protein. They got the protruded bellies from the worms and all that kind of stuff. It's not as hygienic in the village. And their culture didn't really develop this idea of hygiene that would be helpful and useful in the village. Because out in the forest, they'd be in a spot, and then they do all the hunting, gathering, all that kind of stuff, and they'd demand in that camp go somewhere else. So the dirt and germs and all that kind of stuff didn't really have a lot of time to build up and all that kind of stuff. And if somebody was sick or whatever, and they go off and move, all those sick germs sort of stay behind. Here in the village, all that stuff accumulates, and they're all living close together instead of more spread out. And sickness can really ravage the village, especially when the kids are weak. But like I said, they still go off into the forest. Here, these guys are getting ready to go off for a time, and everybody has something to carry. The little kids, the big kids, mom and dad, everybody has something to help out as they move forward. This is that same trip that I mentioned before, and Asher went off with his friends. He had an air rifle, you know, get a little bush baby there, got some fruit that they found and everything. And so, you know, in some ways it can be sort of fun. People like to go hunting or whatever, but when your survival depends on it and you come home and you didn't find anything, you know, it's not so fun on those days. We didn't just go, though, to have fun. Play with the kids. This is my wife Laurel with her little namesake Lala. We didn't just go to have some interesting pets and all that kind of stuff. Although, yes, that is fun. Some of them can be cute. This is a little baby duiker type of antelope there that we had. What we went to do, and I want you to remember this phrase, we went to hang out. Well, you just said, Nathan, you're supposed to go and make disciples. We went to hang out with the Baka. We went to sit around the fire and chat with them. We went to visit them in their houses and everything. All change in someone's life and in someone's heart comes through relationship. If somebody doesn't even want to have a relationship with you, do you feel loved by that person? What are the first two commandments? We love God and love others, right? And loving somebody else, you know, you'll have folks who say, well, what's the most loving thing you can do? You share the gospel and saving their souls. There's nothing more loving than that. And yes, in one perspective, that is true. But it's a rare case that you can just go up to somebody and be like, sir, if you were to die today, standing in front of God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to tell him? Now, some people, that's going to hit them, especially years ago. I think that maybe worked a little better. But today, how well does that work? People will laugh in your face and you say, oh, well, they laughed in my face. Well, it's just persecution, you know. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. You know, it'll be like, well, all y'all are sinners. You need to repent. That's what John the Baptist preached. That's what Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And though that's true, they were speaking to the Jews. John the Baptist was sent to the Jews. Jesus was sent primarily to the Jews. They knew they were living in sin. They knew they were doing wrong. But when you tell somebody who doesn't even think what they're doing is wrong to repent, what does that do to them? They don't have any guilt over that. Their conscience isn't even pricked. What did Paul do when he went to the Gentiles? He found himself in Athens, and there was this whole group of philosophers and everything. They're talking, and he was talking with them, and he looks out, and they have all these altars to all these different gods. And they have an altar to the unknown God, because they were like, oh, we might have missed one. Let's put this altar here just in case we missed one. And did Paul say, y'all heathens? Polytheists, what are you doing? No. He didn't say, repent for the king. No. What did he say? He complimented them. Ooh. Complimented a bunch of sinners on their sin? You realize that? What did he say? He said, I see you folks are very religious. You're very into this whole, you know, worshiping of gods. He took a tiny little positive. It wasn't positive that they were worshiping all these gods, but that they had this understanding that there's a higher power out there, and they're in submission to that higher power. So he says, I'm going to grab that little nugget of something good and expound on it. He says, let me tell you about that unknown God that you have an altar to. I actually know him. Let me tell you about him. When we encounter other people in our lives, we have to first show them love before they'll ever listen to anything. The seed of the word of God is planted in a heart drenched by love. If I go into that Sahara Desert and plant a seed, I can wait and wait and wait and wait, but it's not going to sprout until there's some rain. There's dry season even where we are in the rainforest. And a couple of months goes by, no rain falls and the ground gets all hard. And if you take a seed and plant it right in the middle of dry season, nothing's going to happen. But then the rains come, they drench that ground, it becomes fertile with that water, and then the seed sprouts. And as we love other people, they sense that love, their hearts that were once hard become soft, and that word planted in their hearts can now sprout and grow. We went to hang out with the Baka people. We went to learn their language, learn their culture, because you cannot have a relationship with somebody if you can't communicate, if you don't understand what's going on. Do you speak the language of your neighbors? Now, you could take that in different ways. Some of you might have neighbors who speak Spanish or speak English or speak Arab. I don't know what neighbors you have. You can take that in a different way. Maybe your neighbors speak your language, English, Spanish, whatever, but maybe their understanding of different things is a little different. You know, you try to speak spiritual language to them, and they don't get it. There's a lot of people, if I say, hey, I'm a missionary, all sorts of ideas come up in people's heads. I always have to be real careful. Like, who am I talking to? If I say missionary, you know, they're going to think of these Bible thumpers like, your culture is terrible, you need to be like us, and you need to wear a tie, and you know, that's their idea of what a missionary does. You know, do you speak their language? Do you understand who you're trying to connect with? The first step, I call it the Jesus method. What did he do? He spent 33 years learning the language and culture and developing relationships, all that kind of stuff, before he even launched off into his ministry. You know, that's what we did with the Baka. We go there, we learn their language, learn their culture, and continue to go forward. And so that's the first step of discipleship. Yes, there is teaching that comes. We started with stories from the Bible, you know. We didn't go to just simply plant a church, like, hey, let's have a building and pews, and hey, you guys come, and then we're going to do church. That's not church. Church are the people, okay? If you don't have disciples, you can't have a church no matter how full it is. But you can't have disciples without having a church. If you have disciples, boom, you have a church. Whether you have a building or not, whatever your building looks like, our building is some poles and a thatched roof and some plain wooden benches. It's all it is. But it's a church when there are believers gathered under that thatched roof. So discipleship is the first step for all of us, whether you're across the world or you're here. We started that with stories. It's a simple, gentle way to move in. Talk about stories. What does this story teach us? And all those kinds of things. In time, people were saved. In time, and I'm sort of fast-forwarding here to jump forward, people were saved. Some leaders were developed. This is a later baptism once we had some leaders. And then, so first we were baptizing, we missionaries. Later on, we baptized with them. Later on, we sat on the shore and let them baptize. All that sort of series of letting the church grow and those leaders grow. And as the leaders grew, they're the ones who were teaching. They're the ones who are leading. And they're anointing other leaders, putting them into ministry as well. And for years, you know, I don't preach on a Sunday morning. That's not the missionary's job. Missionary is to plant that church, to make disciples, to help them grow. I still lead on Wednesday nights and continue to do that when I'm there. But on Sunday mornings, it's their show. Now, we've been there for 18 years. 2005 is when we started. So 18 years, it's a long time. My kids were real little when we went over. And this will be the first time my wife and I go back without any kids. It's going to be interesting. You can pray for us there as we leave them back here in the States. But just as you help your kids grow so that they can launch off on their own, so it is with discipleship and church planting. You help them to grow up in the Lord, and then you leave them in God's hands to move forward. One of the great things that we saw was the women starting to get mature in the Lord. The Baca women, they're just really shy. They get by themselves, and then there's giggling and laughter and, you know, playing and all that kind of stuff. But when they're out with other people, they're really shy. The Baca are sort of looked down upon from other groups around them, being the hunter-gatherers and all that kind of stuff, not very respected. When I first met Nestor, the guy who was preaching in the other slide there, he didn't even want to be Baca. He was sort of embarrassed to be Baca because they're looked down upon. But here, we've seen some of the ladies grow bold in the Lord and start praying for other people and continue to reach out. And that's not of themselves, that's the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and working in their lives. This couple, decided to be our first evangelistic couple to go out into another village. So I didn't go. No missionaries went. It was the Baca reaching the Baca. And that's discipleship. You disciple those who will disciple others who will disciple others. And that is where church growth happens. If you sit here and wait for people to come through the doors and fill up your seats, that's not going to happen. You know, unless some new family moves into the area and say, oh, where do we want to go to church? Oh, that looks like a good place, not too far away. But that's not what we're called to do, sit around and wait. We're called to go and make disciples. Now, there's this idea of what a disciple is, what making disciples is. So we started this training center. And the training center is trying to help them as they're going through these cultural changes and all that kind of stuff. What normally happens in that situation is change just happens. No one makes real, like, thought through decisions. It's just you're trying to survive. It's like, oh, there's no food in the forest, or I can go out there and I may or may not find something, but my neighbor here has a big farm, he needs some workers, I'll go and work for him. And the next day I need more money, so I'll go work for him. And the next day I need more money, I go work for him. The next day I get sick and I can't go work, I don't have money for food, and then I just struggle and half starve until I get over that, or don't get over that, we've seen a lot of death in our village. And that just sort of happens. And it tends to be that culture doesn't just, like, change. It almost is like they lose it. And so we're there to walk with them and empower the Baca to decide what it's like, what it's going to be like to be a Baca in this next generation. Okay? What good things from your past can still be helpful? Maybe the forest is not providing as much as it was. They're experts in going out and collecting honey from the forest. And so we're teaching them how to raise bees in your own backyard through a simple type of hive that they can reproduce. Things like that, that can help them have a livelihood now, specifically so that the church, like let's say that couple who went off on that trip, you know, if you're struggling for your next meal every single day, it's a little difficult to love your neighbor. It's like, sorry, dude, I can barely feed my own kids. I can't help you when you're sick. So for them to really fulfill what God has for them, that training center is there to empower the church to move forward. Now, if we just sat them down and we said, okay, this is how, you know, you have a farm, or this is how you plant these fruit trees, and you just sort of like basically wrote it on a chalkboard, said, everybody got it? All right, you're good. See ya. How well is that going to work? You know, let's say if your son or daughter is getting to that age, getting ready to get their driver's license, so you sit them down in the chair and you give them the book, say, all right, you need to read through all this. They read that whole book. You say, you good? They're like, yeah, I got it all. Give them the keys. All right, have a good time. Is that how we do it? No, but that's how we do it in church sometimes. It's like, do you know all the answers? All right, tell me what the Trinity is. All right, how many days was Jesus in the grave? All right, so which verses do you have memorized? And it's like, okay, now go. That's not discipleship. A disciple is someone who follows. All right? Let's remember that. A disciple follows. Jesus had his disciples who followed him. And as they followed, he taught. He would send them out. And they'd come back and say, well, how'd it go? I was like, well, it went all right, but we had this issue and that issue. And he continued to teach them. And they grew and grew as followers. You have to learn to drive by driving. You learn to be a disciple by following, by being a disciple. You disciple others when they follow you and you spend time together. If you have a discipleship class and they just come and they learn a whole bunch of information, that's part of the picture, but it's not the complete picture. When you're called to somebody that you have a relationship with, right? Because it's all a relationship, right? So you have a relationship with your neighbor. And they're having some problems and stuff, and you go and try to encourage them. Well, you can take someone along. Say, let's go. Or maybe they have a friend who has a problem. You can go with them and show them, let's talk to this person. They learn by doing it. That's discipleship. Now, we started out with talking about how God said, go and make disciples, okay? We talked about the first two commandments, love God and love others, right? And that in discipleship, it's relational, right? You have to have that relationship, that loving that person. You know, you can't have a discipleship relationship without the relationship part of it, you know? That's part and parcel, you know? You can't have one without the other. And so as we build those relationships, discipleship sort of happens. Sometimes we feel like it's like, all right, you, okay, you're gonna be my disciples. I'm gonna teach you this, and this. And you know, Jesus had his 12, but there was others who sort of tagged along from time to time, and they learned. Sometimes discipleship is just like I said before, just hanging out. You know, you're at the barbershop, you're at the mechanics, you strike up a conversation. Somebody's like, oh, yeah, I've been having a hard time. I was in a plane coming this direction, and the Lord sat me next to a pilot. He's a private pilot, flies the private jets and stuff like that. Ended up he was a believer, but his wife was struggling a lot with her faith and with following the Lord. Didn't really want to go to church, all those things. And so by the end of the conversation, you know, we had all this back and forth. I said, well, can we pray right now for your wife? And so there in the plane, about 20 minutes before we landed, we had a prayer time right there for his wife. Discipleship happens in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes it's just one little thing. There's interactions between Jesus and others. You know, so let's say if you think about the following, right? All right, if I'm going to go from here out the back door, okay, can I just take one step and just be out the door? That doesn't work. I have to take one step at a time, right? One step at a time, okay? If you're heading that way and I'm following you, okay, it doesn't just happen like that. One step at a time, one step at a time. And making disciples is that way. Sometimes you just help somebody take one step in the right direction. That's good. That's good because they can't take a huge giant leap and go from complete unbelief, complete callous conscious, complete darkness, and then just step over the line and everything. I mean, sometimes the Lord makes some dramatic changes in somebody's life. But more often than not, you just didn't see all the other little steps. They were happening inside of them. They were putting up this front, but inside the Lord was working. And this happened. Their grandma said this, and their neighbor said this, and then they saw this on TV, and then they saw an internet YouTube video about this, and they didn't want anybody else to know they were watching that video about, you know, like God and stuff, you know. But they watched it, and they listened, and they were taking these little steps, and all of a sudden they enter into your church, and you share the gospel with them, and there's this big change. And so discipleship and making disciples, little by little, and that's okay. That's how it works, and that's what we're called to do, to go and make disciples of all nations. So in this training center, that last picture was our orchard and planting some different fruit trees and all that. This was actually the first fruit. It's called Rilinia, sort of in the same family as soursop and all that kind of stuff, Artocarpus family, for those who care. it was our first like major fruit produced at our training center. And this is, again, Nestor, and then Teo's one of our deacons at the church, and they both help me at the training center as we get that going. And as things move forward at the training center, it's that same kind of discipleship effort. We continue to move forward step by step to help them to grow. Just by way of update, as we talk about this last term and some things that happened, I was put in charge of where in Africa our mission would be going next, all right? So we work with the Baka people, started this training center, but I had sort of my side job, so to speak, of where are we going next? And this is a super long story, which I'm going to jump over most parts of it for time's sake. But the Lord led us to the country of Chad. I mentioned that earlier, just northeast. But you can just even see in this picture, you know, we're not in the rainforest anymore, right? And so we're visiting with some of the believing families there. We decided to partner with a church there, the AET Church, Les Assemblées Evangéliques au Tchad, the Evangelical Assemblies of Tchad. And they are, most of them are from the Guerra region, which is right central south. And they have some believers. They have a church there, but there are a lot of people groups there who are completely unreached. And the Lord led us there through many steps, it was interesting. I took 3 different trips, the first one by myself, second with a colleague, third with my wife and some others, as we were developing this relationship with the church and as we continued to figure out how we were going to move forward. Met a lot of lovely people, and Saul, they actually have, these are some of their national missionaries. That means they're from that region, but they've gone to another people group next door to them, which the culture is going to be a little bit different, the language is going to be different, but they are going to reach their own people. And then we're sending, you could call it reinforcements. And so we came and said, okay, you guys are already doing the Lord's work here. How can we help? And so in another interesting side fact, our daughter Nandri is the first one, she's joined our mission, and she's the first one that we have who's decided and committed to start work in Chad. And so that's a big prayer request, is to move forward with that work and that others would be called to be her teammates. And so that's what she's in the middle of getting ready to do. Back to the Baka. Whether you're in Chad, whether you're with the Baka, whether you're here in Indian Town, it's all the same job, really. It's all to make disciples. It's to make those relationships and build off of those relationships and help them as they walk through tough times. And so Pastor mentioned earlier how sometimes our prayers don't go how we think they should, you know? God doesn't always work how we think. Now, being a missionary, one of the great things about being a missionary is you get to see God work, because you get yourself in some interesting situations. Even my very first trip to Chad, the taxi driver at the airport, I'd never been to N'Djamena before, and that's the capital city there, and taxi driver drops me off in a random neighborhood, says, yeah, that gate right there is the rest house that you have reservations at, you know, because I'd asked, like, okay, do you know where this place is? He said, yes, drops me off there. It's not that place. And he's gone, and I'm there with my little carry-on, lost in N'Djamena. But God takes care of us. I start walking and find this grocery store, and there's a guard outside the grocery store. And I say, hey, excuse me, sir. And you can speak French in N'Djamena, and there's French in Cameroon. So it's like, do you know where this place is? Like, I don't know. But this random kid is walking by. He's probably about 15 or 16. He's selling these school books and everything, just making some money on the road. And he hears our conversation. You know, he's not stationary. He's just walking. And he just happens to be passing by at that exact moment. And he says, ah, you're looking for that rest house. I know where that is. He pulls out his wallet, and he pulls out a business card from a missionary. And he says, yeah, this guy and I used to always have these long conversations. He was always staying there, and so I know exactly where it is. And he took me right to the guest house. The Lord is good. And that's just one of many, many examples where we see God provide. And it's great to be involved with that. And what it does is it helps you when you see God provide and God lead and all that kind of stuff. When it doesn't look like it's turning out well, it strengthens your faith. And you say, no, it's all good. God has this. And we can trust him. So you have this picture here of Nestor, and he and his wife Dali, they went through a lot of struggles. You know, there's a lot of violence among families. I used to have to go and pull him off of his wife, and he's beating her and all that kind of stuff, and that happens all the time. But as they grew in the Lord, that changed. She had had tuberculosis. They had their older daughter, Chanceline, but she wasn't able to have any more kids. And I apologize for just rushing through this, but for time's sake, just want to get you up to the main part of the story. Miraculously, God allows her. She had so many miscarriages, but as she trusted in the Lord, didn't take any more of her traditional medicine stuff that her mom and others were trying to give her, trusted the Lord, they gave her this new baby, Deborah. And so they were rejoicing in that. Nestor is growing in the Lord. But then he goes into a time of testing. One of his tests, he was cursed by some folks in another village. And I know here in the States, we a lot of times just think all that stuff is sort of fake or whatever, but just to let you know, it's not. There are fake stuff out there, you know, that's fine. But there are some real things out there too. And he was cursed. He had these waking visions, people like, we've got you, we've got you. He even went back to the people. He knew who did it. And he confronted them, and they gave him this other medicine to, like, take it away or whatever, and his brother gave him some stuff, and he tried different things. This was still, he was sort of growing in the Lord at this point. And he finally realized that, no, I need to make a decision. Am I going to try all this stuff, or if I'm going to go to the Lord? So he starts praying, and he would have relief, and then it would come back, and he had been traveling. Kids back up. He used to live right next to us, and so he said, Nathan, it's still happening. I prayed with them. And we'd go away and come back. And then finally, I talked to him, and I said, Nestor, I mean, this is a fight. This is a battle. And you can't fight half-heartedly. You can't pray half-heartedly. You need to pray with all of your might, with all of your heart. Long story short, like a week after that, it was gone, completely, forever. He said, when I wake up, it's like I'm just floating. My heart is just rejoicing. I have a song in my heart. I'm just following the Lord. Well, his testing wasn't done. His little baby girl, Deborah, passed away. She got sick. We arrived, we were actually traveling, we arrived within minutes after her passing. Not too long later, a couple months later, his wife Dali passed away. She had had tuberculosis, she had had continued health issues, and death is just a very common thing in that area. And so he was really tested, really tested. And not only that, I was traveling another time. My wife was there, I was gone into the capital city, and he shows up at our house. He shows up, he's got his Bible in his hand, and he says to my wife, Laura, says, "My house burned down. I've got my Bible and my clothes on my back. Everything else is gone." He was teaching the Wednesday night discipleship class since I wasn't there. And his house was right next to where the church was. And they were starting, and one of the guys says, "Nestor, your house." He turns around, and for some reason, nobody knows why, his house was burning down. It was right next to the church, but they still didn't have time to save anything. It didn't even start where the kitchen fire was. It just started like behind the bedroom. It was just sort of weird. It rained 2 days before. It wasn't the middle of dry season. Whole thing burns down. And he was tested. Well, I didn't hear the whole story until I got back and I was talking to somebody else who was there, a guy named Angu. And Angu said, "Nathan, you know what really happened?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, we went and we saw the house burning. We couldn't go in because it was just burning up so quickly, and it was like half burnt down, and Nestor says, 'Well, guys, this is in God's hands. Let's go finish our Bible study.'" And he had been tested to this point, and he had seen God's work in his heart to this point, that he was able to trust God even with his house burning down. Having lost his wife, having lost his child, he said, "I don't understand it, but God is good." Are we able to have faith like Nestor? In time, God provided another wife for him. Had a colleague handed him her old phone, so now he'll send me these selfies and different things on WhatsApp, which is great. You know, hunter-gatherer now sending me WhatsApp selfies. Anyhow, this is like in the forest, right? He's taking a selfie, his wife, and these are two new boys that he has with his new wife. And his older girl, Chanceline, she's been going to school and has been, like, towards the head of her class, even with all her, like, Bantu neighbors and stuff like that. And so the Lord has continued to bless, and he has shown himself respectable so much that we've even seen Bantu men who would normally look down on the Baka go to him for advice and counsel. And people see that, wow, Nestor is different. And that's what happens when you make disciples, those who follow. That wasn't because he went to seminary or some Bible class or whatever. It was life-on-life discipleship, walking forward in what the Lord has. So we're called to make disciples, okay? We're called to do that by the authority of Jesus, okay, which is present with us in the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus literally told his disciples, "Don't go make disciples. Don't go do it yet." He says, "Wait for the promise of the Father." Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. That's that authority. That's that power. That is God in us providing direction, everything we need, power to do what he has called us to do. So, as you are submitted to the Lord, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not yourself. You love others, not yourself. With God's Spirit and power in you, you are capable to do what you are by yourself incapable of doing. Talking to people who you wouldn't normally be able to talk to. And it even says, we were talking about this last night, actually, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace you've been saved, etc. Well, verse 10 says, "For you are God's workmanship." It's actually the word poem there. "You are his workmanship," okay? "Created in Christ Jesus for good works." All right, so follow me here. You're not saved by good works, but you're created for good works, "which God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in." So God has things prepared for you to do for him. He's got his to-do list. Forget about your to-do list. Ask God what his to-do list is, because that's what he's going to give you the power to go do. So whether you're here or there or anywhere, we're called to make disciples. To do that, we must love God first. We must love others instead of ourselves. They have to feel that love, see that love. We make disciples by having relationships with people, sharing that love. That is what's going to draw them. They will know you are Christians by your love, right? And as we move forward, it's that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives pushing us forward to do what God's already created. If he prepared those things for us to do, how can we go wrong? He prepared the stuff. He's giving us his power. He has us in his hands. We can move forward. And in those situations, even if he takes us through the trials, we can, like Paul and Silas, in prison, praise the Lord. Actually, praise the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake, the sake of Christ. We must take up our cross, be willing to suffer, because just because we're suffering doesn't mean it's not God's will. We take up our cross and we follow him wherever he leads us. And in time, we see the fruit, literal fruit in our orchard, spiritual fruit from our believers. And the last thing I want to mention as we close is it's through our prayers. We were worn out, I mentioned earlier, this last season, right? Came back completely worn out. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength. That was us for sure. So that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We were overwhelmed. We were beyond our strength. Beyond our strength, okay? There were too many times I was focused on me doing my list of things to do, not always what God was calling me to do. We missionaries get it wrong sometimes, okay? I was like, oh, I'm doing great stuff. Lord, help me as I go do my awesome stuff and be the hero of the day. And God says, let's see how this works, Nathan. And I found out I'm not such a great hero when God's not on my side. I can't do anything. I'm like that hammer trying to build a house by itself. So that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We had to learn. I had to learn. My trust is not in me, which is stupid, really. My trust is in God. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. As we go back, we know that he will continue to deliver us while you join in helping us by your prayers. And so, as Pastor mentioned, the offering, the money, all that stuff, I appreciate that. The Lord uses that money, and that's great. There have been times in our ministry, there's been no funds, times we've had excessive funds. We've seen it all. No matter what that account looks like, God provides. And if he calls you to be a part of that provision, praise God. But if I can plead with you for anything, even if it's just one person here today, because I don't expect everybody to just go out and be like, I'm going to pray for those people. But if God is touching your heart to pray for us, that is what we need. That is what we need above all else. Because he will deliver us again while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. As we continue to see God work in the Baca people, we can say, these churches are praying for us. And we tell the Baca that. We have churches back there, believers back there, praying for you guys, praying for us. And as you do, that lifts us up in those hard days. That helps the Baca, you know, Nestor. Now he has his own struggles as he moves forward. It's not always easy being the spiritual leader in that community. But through God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, the prayers of his saints, we can all move forward together. So as we go out today, I want you to remember those main things. Love God, like for real, all you are. Not just a token, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church, sometimes I even read my Bible. No, that's not what he's calling us to. says, take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself and live to God. Love God. Love others. Not just, you know, try to be nice, try to help out. No, again, it's a self-sacrificial love. Jesus gave his life for us. We need to give our lives for each other, for those around us. Make disciples. Out of that foundation, we go and make disciples. We love others, and we just simply call them to follow Christ. Discipleship starts when people aren't even saved. Christ's disciples weren't saved in the beginning. Judas was never saved, but he was a disciple. There are ones who follow. It's like maybe haven't quite gotten to the path yet, you know, but they're going that direction. Maybe they're on the path, and they just need some help getting further down the path. But make disciples in that love. And as you go forward, it's not in your own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, by the authority that Jesus has and has given us to go forward in his name. And as we do that together, we will see the Lord work all over the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you just for your word, for your truth. Lord, we are transformed by your truth, by the renewing of our minds. I pray that our minds would be renewed by your truth, that your word would go in, just sort of flush out all the lies, all the misunderstandings, misconceptions that we've had in the past, and that your truth would come and just take root and take its presence in our minds, that we would see you, that we would see ourselves, that we would see this world by your eyes, that we would have a different perspective. And in that renewing of our minds, that we would be transformed, Lord. And that our lives would be a living sacrifice for you. That we would truly take up our cross and follow you. I thank you for what you are doing in this church and what you are going to do, Lord, as the people here continue to love each other and love those in this neighborhood and in this town, Lord. And I pray you continue to do these great things, and we praise you for those things, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother, for your obedience to serve the Lord in the capacity as missionary, but also today in just your ministry. We want to just pray out for our food next door, but also just in closing, keep this word in your heart for Brother Nathan and his wife Laurel and even his children as they go. It's a blessed gift to be a missionary. I've been on mission. It is very difficult in every single way. And like he said, monetarily, it goes so far. But unless we pray and build each other up in our prayers, it's very difficult. So I just so appreciative for your word and what you've brought to our church today. And I want to bless our food. And don't forget, on your way out, please do give. If you can financially, just be a blessing to them in their ministry as well. I want to be a blessing to them. So, and then we're going to come over here next door. We're going to eat some lunch and fellowship. Brother Nathan will be there if anybody has questions or just wants to fellowship and talk. But please stay with us. Everyone is welcome for food. And then right at the end, if you have a desire to serve, I will make an announcement so that we can walk just into the sanctuary at the Spanish church, and we'll just have a short, brief meeting. But let's just bless the food, and we can be dismissed. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word of God today, Lord. We thank you for the testimonies, Lord, of a village, Lord, in Africa, Lord, that has received your people, Lord God, received your word and received salvation, and that they are thriving in your word, God, even through trial and trouble, Lord God, and blessing, Lord God, and just all the things that you've brought, Lord Jesus, that they are thriving, Lord, by your Spirit through the salvation of your Son. We're just so grateful for Nathan, Lord, so grateful for this opportunity to be in fellowship with one another today. So we just ask you that you bless the food to our bodies, bless the hands that prepared it, Lord,
and be in the midst of us as we sit with one another and enjoy the Spirit and your presence that is upon your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.